Well, welcome, dear ones, to our main church service on this 30th day of January 2021. Welcome to those that are listening to the recording and also on the phone joining with us in fellowship. I'm glad to have you here today. Our opening song is titled Ancient Words. And those who know this wonderful hymn, please join in. Scripture words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let these ancient words impart. Scripture words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let these ancient words impart.
Words of joy, words of hope, give us strength, help us cope. In this world, wherever we roam, Bible words will guide us home. Scripture words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let these ancient words impart.
Holy words of our faith, handed down to this age, came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Scripture words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let these ancient words impart. Please join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for giving us thy holy word manifested in Jesus Christ and given to holy prophets of old through thy spirit to write down that we may have these ancient words of Bible truth for our own possession. Thank you for making the scripture so readily available today. And may we indeed come with open hearts to listen and to receive your words of truth. And we thank you, Father, that we have this precious treasure that we can cherish or, if we choose, to cast away. But we pray that we will cherish thy word as it will lead and guide us away from bondage and error, away from sin and destruction, to instead find the pathway that leads to salvation in Christ Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you again for allowing us to gather together, allowing us to fellowship one with another, in seeking to know and understand thy truth. And we pray that thy presence and the presence of our Savior and the Spirit will continue to be with us. And may we understand more clearly today the truth about thy chosen day of rest, than perhaps we've ever understood it before. Please be with those in the world that do not know about the truth of thy worship day. Prepare their hearts. Arrange circumstances to where the truth can reach them and give them the extra grace and strength and courage to stand for it. To indeed have an honest heart. And to take their stand with thy people. Be with those that were unable to be here today and grant them a wonderful remaining Sabbath rest. Bring them back into fellowship with us soon. Be with those that are suffering, sorrowing, afflicted, persecuted in any way. Draw close to them. Give them extra grace and strength to endure. Heal them. And deliver them according to thy perfect will and timing. But especially draw them closer to thee in love and peace. And thank you so much, Savior, for doing so. So we thank you for being here and for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So happy Sabbath again, dear ones. And those that would like to follow along with the notes and quotes that we'll be referring to in our sermon today, you can find these on our website at alightministries.com/ID340.htm. And today is part 8 in our series, The Day of Worship That God Has Chosen. And as we've already discovered, it was after sin had entered into the world that you had individuals who chose to rebel and to disobey God. And instead of worshiping on the seventh day Sabbath, which God chose, they chose to worship on different days of the week, especially on Sunday. But those who chose to remain loyal and obedient to God kept his holy seventh day Sabbath. So this meant that there were two groups of people at that time, one who chose to worship God on the seventh day Sabbath and others who chose to worship God on other days of the week. And so by the particular day of worship they chose determined who were following God versus who were following other gods. And the same distinction continues to this very day. And if you look at quote number 1, from Ezekiel 20 verses 12 and 20. Moreover also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them, and hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that ye may know that I am the Lord your God. So keeping the seventh day Sabbath is a sign or a mark that we worship the God of heaven. And so then keeping any other day of the week, including Sunday, would be a sign or mark that you worship someone other than the God of heaven. But not everybody understands this plain truth. And many have various major reasons why they believe that the seventh-day Sabbath is no longer to be kept like it was before Christ was born, then died, was resurrected, and ascended to heaven. They believe that something has now changed from what it originally was. And last time we examined another major reason that people have against keeping God's seventh-day Sabbath holy today. And that reason was that since the Sabbath commandment was given to the Hebrews at Mount Sinai, then the Sabbath was only for the Jewish people, and it has now been replaced with Sunday in the New Covenant period for Christians. But in examining this particular reason by the scriptures, we discovered that the seventh-day Sabbath of God was given at creation, some 2,500 years before God wrote his law down on tables of stone at Mount Sinai. And we also learned that Adam and Eve were not Jewish. In fact, the Bible doesn't record any Hebrews being in existence until Abraham, which was some 2,000 years after Adam. We then saw that God led his people out of Egypt and began feeding them with manna in the desert before they had gotten to Mount Sinai. And they were specifically instructed that on the sixth day, or Friday, the day before the Sabbath, that they were to gather twice as much manna as they normally would and to prepare the extra amount for the coming Sabbath day, so that the people could rest and keep holy this Sabbath day. So this revealed that the Israelites had a knowledge of keeping God's seventh-day Sabbath holy before the Ten Commandment Law, which included the Sabbath commandment, was written down on tables of stone and given to them at Mount Sinai. So the Sabbath was already in existence before Mount Sinai. So all of these facts reveal that the seventh-day Sabbath was already to be kept holy hundreds and even thousands of years before it was delivered by God to the Israelites at Mount Sinai. So this means that the Sabbath was not a Jewish institution. It was not something exclusively given for them, but the Sabbath was given for all mankind to enjoy from the very beginning. So this shows us that God's seventh-day Sabbath could not have passed away when the gospel dispensation arrived, when the new covenant was in force. But the seventh-day Sabbath is still part of God's holy, righteous law today, and it is to be kept holy. But what about other major reasons why people believe that the seventh-day Sabbath is no longer to be kept today? Because things have changed. And this is what we're going to be exploring into today. We look at quote number two. Another reason that people use against keeping God's seventh-day Sabbath holy is the claim that since the Apostle Paul commanded the church at Corinth to take up a collection for the saints, and then mentioned the first day of the week in this connection, which is 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 2, then this meant that this was a public worship service gathered on Sunday, thus proving that Sunday had taken the place of Saturday as God's Sabbath in the New Testament. If this is indeed true, then there would be strong biblical evidence for church services to take place on Sunday. But is this really what Paul was stating the brethren to do? Well, let's read what 1 Corinthians 16 has to say. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Notice in this verse that Paul did not say, place your alms or your donations in the church treasury on the first day of the week. But he simply stated, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. So set it aside. So then the key to understanding where this money was to be laid aside and stored up until Paul came would center upon the meaning of the phrase, by him. Now these two words, by him, are not translated in the Strong's Concordance, because they were considered too commonly used. But there's two Latin Bible versions, being the Vulgate and the Castilio, which each render the phrase by him as apud se, and then they translate it as meaning with one's self at home. And a similar rendering of this same phrase is also given in other Bible versions as well. So this means that this text does not prove that the Corinthian church was assembled for public worship on Sunday under Paul's direction. But it does prove that each church member must themselves carefully examine their worldly affairs at home and then set aside a certain amount of money for the Lord at the beginning of each week as God had prospered them. And if each church member would do this, then when Paul would visit and they had a church service, then they could give their bounty for the Lord into Paul's hand because they had already saved up that money. It would be right at hand to give to Paul. So we see that Paul was simply telling each of the Corinthian church members that on Sunday, the first day or the beginning of each new week, they should set aside and lay up at home some portion of their money before they had a chance to spend it up during that coming week. And if they would follow Paul's advice, then they would be putting God and his cause first in their financial affairs, instead of at the end of the week when most of their money may have already been spent, and thus little would remain to give to God. And we should follow the same advice today. Put God first in our financial affairs instead of last. But the question comes up is, where did support for this particular teaching and belief come from? Who was the first to teach that the apostles had substituted Sunday instead of Saturday as the day to worship God in the new covenant, and that Paul was endorsing church services being held on Sunday and no longer on Saturday for public worship? And if you look at quote number 3, Pope Pius XII made this statement on November 20, 1947. Let the public and private observance of the feasts of the church, which are in a special way dedicated and consecrated to God, to be kept inviolable, and especially the Lord's Day, which the apostles, under the guidance of the Holy Ghost, substituted for the Sabbath. And you can find the reference for where you can read that for yourself. Also, the Catholic Church of today writes, Sunday was the first day of the week, according to the Jewish method of reckoning. But for Christians, it began to take the place of the Jewish Sabbath in apostolic times as the day set apart for the public and solemn worship of God. The practice of meeting together on the first day of the week for the celebration of the Eucharistic sacrifice is indicated in Acts 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16:2, in the Apocalypse or Revelation 1, verse 10. It is called the Lord's Day. So these statements reveal to us that the teaching and belief that the apostles had substituted Sunday for Saturday as being the day to worship God in the New Testament, and that Paul was endorsing church services on Sunday and not Saturday, is not found written in the Bible at all. So then this belief is not a doctrine of God taught in the Scriptures, but it is instead to be found as a teaching and doctrine in the Roman Catholic Church. So this then means that when any Protestant or non-Catholic believer uses the argument that the apostles had substituted Sunday for Saturday as the day to worship God, and that Paul was endorsing church services on Sunday. They will find themselves in agreement with the teachings of Roman Catholicism, but they will not be in agreement with the truth that is found in God's holy scriptures. So they'll be voicing an argument of the Catholic Church, but not of God's word. Now, another major reason that people use against keeping God's seventh-day Sabbath holy today is, and if you look at quote number 4, is the claim that since the disciples met together on the day of our Lord's resurrection, which is John 20, verse 19, then they were meeting together to commemorate their Lord's resurrection, which then proves that Sunday had already become the new Sabbath in the new covenant. But is this really what the disciples were doing in this meeting? So let's go and read Acts 20, verse 19 ourselves. It states, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." These verses reveal that the disciples were not meeting together in order to celebrate their Lord's resurrection, but they were instead assembled in order to eat a common meal, and since they were afraid of the Jews, they closed and locked the doors behind them. But in the Gospel of John is not the only place dealing with the disciples gathering together after the Lord was crucified and buried. We're also told in Mark 16, verses 9 to 14. "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive, and had been seen of her, believed not. And after that he appeared in another form unto 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." Now, in these verses, Mark reveals to us that the disciples were not meeting together to celebrate their Lord's resurrection, because most of them did not yet believe that Jesus had indeed been raised from the dead. And in fact, in this meeting where they were, the Lord had to rebuke them for their unbelief because they would not believe that he was alive. So I hope that you can see that these scriptures reveal to us that the disciples were not meeting together to celebrate their Lord's resurrection, because most of them did not yet believe that Jesus was risen from the dead. But they were instead assembled together in order to eat a common meal. And since they were afraid of the Jews, they closed and locked the doors. And the fact that Christ visited them during this secret meeting was not to sanction Sunday as being the new Sabbath, but was simply to encourage their weak faith in him as being the real Messiah, resurrected back to life, and thus the true Son of God. But where did support for this teaching and belief come from, that the disciples met together on the day of our Lord's resurrection, showing that Sunday instead of Saturday was the day to worship God in the new covenant? who teaches such a belief? Now, if you look at quote number 5, in the Universal Catholic Catechism, the Roman Catholic Church states, by a tradition handed down from the apostles, which took its origin from the very day of Christ's resurrection, the church celebrates the Paschal mystery every seventh day, which day is appropriately called the Lord's Day or Sunday. So the Catholic Church believes that the first day of the week starts on Monday, and the seventh day of the week falls on Sunday. Thus,
that is wrong.
You're right, dear brother. That is wrong. But that is what the Catholic Church teaches, that the first day of the week is Monday, and the last day of the week is Sunday, to try and deceive people to believe that God's seventh-day Sabbath is on Sunday instead of Saturday. So this shows us that the teaching and belief that because the disciples met together on the day of our Lord's resurrection, which was Sunday, then shows that Sunday instead of Saturday is now the day to worship God in this new covenant period. It's not supported by the Bible of truth at all. It's not a doctrine taught by God in the scriptures, but it's instead a doctrine taught by the Roman Catholic Church. So this then means that when any Protestant or non-Catholic believer uses the argument that because the disciples met together on the day of the Lord's resurrection, that Sunday now, instead of Saturday, is the day to worship God in this new covenant, they will find themselves in complete agreement with the teachings and traditions of Catholicism, but not in agreement with the truth of God's holy scriptures. Now, next time we'll examine more of these major reasons that people use against keeping God's seventh-day Sabbath holy today. And then we'll compare these reasons with God's inspired word to see if it supports it or not. So we hope to see you in our next service, dear ones. Our closing song for today's service is The Bible Stands, and praise God for giving us His Word of Life. The Bible stands like a rock, undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands.
The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of men. Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy it they never can. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation,
The Bible stands and it will forever when the world has passed away. By inspiration it has been given, all its precepts I will obey. The Bible stands though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation. For the Bible stands.
The Bible stands every test we give it. For its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it and to prove and to make it mine. The Bible stands though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. Amen. Heaven and earth may pass away, but God's word remains truth. It will stand forever because it is truth. It's God's infinite word given to each one of humanity to choose to live by, to stand with, or to cast it away and choose something else. May we become true followers of God, living by every word that proceedeth out of his mouth, not out of tradition's mouth, not out of church creeds, not what the Pope says or our minister says, but what God says. May we truly follow the Lamb, the Word of God, wherever he leadeth us, knowing that that is the best course to take. This is my prayer. And it's now time for closing prayer, and who would like to offer that for us?
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive those, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Thank you, dear Lord, for giving us a pattern of how to pray to God. And help us every day to study your word and have it firmly embedded in our thinking. Because in the last days, when something bright and shiny that says the day has been changed, we'll not be deceived, because in our hearts, we know the truth. Be with each one of us this Sabbath day, and thank you for creating the Sabbath day, for resting from all that you've created. Be with those who need you every hour, who are feeling bad, who are feeling hopeless. Comfort them, uplift them, and as your representatives, help us to know to whom to speak. And help us live our lives as a living representative of your truth And thank you, dear Lord, for doing this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And I thank you, dear sister. So we hope to see you next Sabbath, dear ones, as we continue to dig into other arguments people have against the Seventh-day Sabbath and see if God's Word backs it up or not. Are there any thoughts or questions or comments, testimonies, songs, or requests that you'd like to share at this time? Please feel free to do so.
I have to say that every time I hear the song, The Bible Stands, I think of Sister Jean. And I love to hear her sing that song because she stood up for what was right and sang it right so everyone else could know it. Thank you, Sister Jean. That was very important.
Amen. And she would be here with us, but her computer broke last Sabbath just after the adult Sabbath school. And she was here earlier on her tablet, but apparently she's not here now. So please keep her in prayer that she'll be able to find a reliable computer that will last longer than just a year or so, which is what her last one lasted. But again, praise the Lord for her singing this song for us.
Yes, and have a beautiful time, and I will see you on Monday, Greensburg.
Thank you, dear sister, and have a wonderful remaining Sabbath. I'm glad you were able to fellowship with us.
Thanks. Bye-bye.
Well, dear ones.
Bye, Sister Chaka. Oh, sorry. I was just saying bye to Sister Chaka. See you Monday.
No, that's fine. I was just going to ask if anyone else had something that they would like to share at this time. Please feel free.
I think everyone just wants to keep looking up.
And that's good advice. I know last night this particular hymn was suggested, but we did not get around to singing it, so I felt it would be good to sing it now. I need the prayers of those I love while traveling o'er life's rugged way, that I may true and faithful be and live for Jesus every day. I want my friends to pray for me, to bear my tempted soul above and intercede with God for me. I need the prayers of those I love.
I need the prayers of those I love to help me in each trying hour, to bear my tempted soul to Him, that He may keep me by His power. I want my friends to pray for me, to bear my tempted soul above, and intercede with God for me. I need the prayers of those I love.
I want my my friends to pray for me, to hold me up on wings of faith, that I may walk the narrow way, kept by our Father's glorious grace. I want my friends to pray for me, to bear my tempted soul above, and intercede with God for me. I need the prayers of those I love.
Amen. And thank you, dear ones, for your prayers for me and mine, and our prayers are with you and yours as well. Are there any other thoughts or comments or requests? Anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones, before we close today's service? Please feel free.
I have a question about Israel. Many promises were given to Abraham about Israel. I know that they're not his chosen people as such anymore, only on an individual basis. But they have been returned to their land. They are very, very prosperous. They are highly advanced in many, many ways. And even individual Jewish people seem to have great talent with money. And they're blessed in a lot of different ways. So, how much of this blessing, quote, is a result of promises made to Abraham and the fathers? Thank you.
Well, thank you, dear sister, for your question and comment. And the Bible talks about two different groups that can be prosperous. One are those that choose to follow God, and the other are those that choose to follow the devil. And that was a problem with David until he had gone into the sanctuary and he understood the end of the wicked. And that, of course, is in the lake of the fire. So just because someone is prosperous or has talents that seem to be blessings from God does not mean that God is really blessing them. Now, there's many Jews that are ignorant about Jesus Christ being the true Messiah. And God can wink at their times of ignorance and can still bless them because they don't know about the truth. But once the truth reaches them, then they're no longer ignorant. And then they have to make a choice as to what to do. But God has blessed America. And America was prophesied to come about. But when the truth comes to this nation and they choose to reject the truth, then God can no longer bless this country as he wants to. The churches that have turned their back on present truth seem to be blessed by God. They're prosperous. They're adding numbers into their membership. But that doesn't mean that God's blessing is upon them. So when you look at the Old Testament promises to Israel as a nation, as a people, those promises were all based upon condition of their obedience. That was the terms of the covenant. You will be my people if you keep what I ask you to keep, and I will be your God if you obey me. But the Israelites as a nation chose to reject Jesus, who was the great I Am, the God that appeared to Moses and to Abraham and Isaac. They rejected him and chose Caesar. They chose Barabbas. So Israel has become a nation divorced from God, cast away, and God has chosen another people, which was the early Christian church. And you can continue that same history all the way down to the present time. When a people have been blessed as God's chosen people, and they have rejected him to serve the devil, God sets them aside and chooses another people who he then blesses, and he tests them to see if they will remain loyal to him. And if they don't pass their test, he sets them aside and chooses another people. So just because Israel appears to be blessed today does not mean that God is blessing them. Did you have a follow-up question or comment, dear sister?
Well, I know his blessings and threatenings are not conditional, but I was just going really, really deep into the fact of what God might have, he might be honoring Israel for the sake of the promises that he made to Abraham and all, or was everything nullified, everything, and that these promises of the restoration back to their homeland, that's kind of hard to refute.
Well, thank you again, dear sister. And Paul brings out that the old covenant promises are to be fulfilled in the new covenant. And he talks about Israel as being cast away as an unprofitable tree. And so God's curse is upon Israel, not his blessings or favor. But then Paul says that the Jews can be grafted back into the good olive tree if they will accept Jesus as the Messiah and cast away their unbelief. Now, Israel as a nation has not done that. They have not given up their unbelief about Christ being their Messiah and have embraced him as the Messiah. And that's because they've chosen another master, and they will continue to serve the devil for the rest of their existence. So when you look at the promises given to Abraham and to his offspring, his seed, that seed referred to Christ. So if we want to be connected with the promises of God's favor towards Israel, his people, we also have to embrace the seed, or Christ Jesus. But when you look in Christianity, they're all focused over on Israel. What's happening to Israel? Even the Pope is focused on what's happening to Israel. And everybody is focused on the Temple Mount. Is the new Jerusalem going to be rebuilt? Is God going to favor his people? Are the sacrifices going to be resumed? But that's just the devil's ploy to keep you from understanding the spiritual significance of what's taking place. It's to divert your attention. It's like a smokescreen. God is not favoring Israel. He's not looking to build up Israel. It's no longer his people. God's chosen people now are spiritual Israel. Those who have accepted Christ Jesus and have been circumcised in their heart, they become the children of the promise. Not circumcised in the flesh. It's no longer a nation that God is looking to honor and preserve. It's a people. And that people are recognized by their fruits, not by their lineage, not by their bloodline, not by their nationality. they're recognized by their fruits. If they have Christ Jesus in their heart because they have accepted him as their Messiah, then it will be manifested in their actions, in their words. That's the new covenant. God writes his law in our hearts and our minds, and we would rather die than commit sin because God's law is written within us. It's become a part of our character. That makes us God's chosen people, his true Israel. And Paul, when he was writing to the Israelites, he mentions that they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. In other words, they're not God's chosen people because they were born Israelite or have embraced the Israelite nation. They're God's people in their hearts because they have accepted Christ as their Savior. So God's chosen people of Israel today are spiritual, not national, not literal. It's the people who love God and keep his commandments that are the children of the promise given to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, not those born or living in Israel.
I totally agree, and I was so very happy years ago to come to the understanding about Israel. It's all very plain. It's all very simple, but I did have that one question about maybe God honoring a promise that he had made earlier. It is very obvious the cursing of the Jewish people and what all they have suffered down through the years with the Holocaust and persecution all the way down. It just seems a shame that after so many years, so many people would bear the sin of the leaders, but as we know, that's usually the case. Thank you.
You're welcome, dear sister. And it is a shame, and it's very sad that all of the repercussions that the people of Israel have received for the actions and choices of their leaders are still continuing on today. But that's part of the consequences for the sins that their leaders chose to commit. But, you know, part of punishment is designed to lead you to ask why. Why is this punishment? Why are these repercussions happening? It's designed to lead the people to ask why. And that, of course, drives them all the way back into history to the beginning of all their problems. And that was by choosing to reject God's prophet, or Moses, and ultimately Christ, who was the prophet that God would send to deliver Israel. And then they have another choice to make. Do they follow in the choice of their church leaders in rejecting the Messiah, rejecting the prophet sent by God? Or do they choose to accept the prophet sent by God and reject their church leaders? When a child is punished for its actions, it's designed to lead the child to recognize why the punishment came and then to make a decision to avoid repeating the actions that brought about the punishment. So it's sad and heartbreaking to see all the misery that the Jewish people have had to suffer because of the choices of their church leaders. But that in itself leads them to make a decision to follow in the footsteps of their church leaders or to reject their church and embrace Jesus and become part of God's true church. And truly, Israel will be restored to her homeland, the promised land, after sin is forever eradicated from this universe. So the fulfilling of God's promise to Israel to bring them back from the land of their enemies, the land of their captivity, will be fulfilled on the new earth.
I think it's interesting that Sister Joan put, they chose Barabbas, and the cry that they were saying, his blood be on us and our children. It's a very deep and solemn thought. So, interesting. Thanks for the question, dear sister, and Elder Rob for the explanation here.
You're welcome, and praise God for his word of truth that brings to us the answer.
In other words, you're saying the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham and the leaders will be when the New Jerusalem comes down and is on the Mount of Olivet. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, amen. Amen, because God had given a promise to Israel that he would gather them back out of the east and the west and the north and the south to his holy city, to Jerusalem. And that did occur after the 70 years of Jeremiah. But the ultimate promise of God gathering his people out from the different lands of the world and bringing them into his covenant as a chosen people and bringing them back to their promised land as an inheritance is fulfilled on the new earth.
That answers my question. That brings it down, but boy, what a long, long wait.
Yeah, that is true. That is true, but the Bible recognizes God's people as being patient. Here is the patience of the saints. So they will remain obedient and faithful to God, even though the promise is not fulfilled while they live, but it will be fulfilled after they're resurrected.
Right, right. In the new earth. Thank you.
Question in the room says, spiritual Israel or literal Israel will be gathered back to the new earth? Question. It's spiritual Israel. Again, Paul mentions that not all that are of Israel are truly Israelites, truly connected with the promise given to Abraham, but only those who do the works of Abraham. In other words, to be part of God's chosen people is to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So literal Israel was rejected by God when they rejected Christ and chose Barabbas, chose Caesar. And thus in the new covenant that Christ's spilt blood, death, and resurrection provided, it's spiritual Israel. Everyone is connected in the promise given to Abraham if they will follow God, keep his commandments. Christ broke down the barrier of nationalism and made it possible for everyone to be a child, a chosen one of God, if they will accept Christ as their Savior, accept his cleansing from their sins, accept his righteousness to cover their nakedness, and allow the Spirit to rejuvenate their heart, changing it from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, and live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. they can be his spiritual Israel and inheritors of the promises, which ultimately are the promised land renewed, which is the new earth. Amen. If you accept Christ Jesus, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In other words, you're spiritually adopted into God's family. Heirs of the promised land. Are there any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Please feel free. It's been a wonderful church service, dear ones. Thank you for all of your questions and comments and answers and for your participation in today's services. We're looking forward to being back in fellowship with you again soon. Again, this coming Monday at 6 p.m. Pacific or 9 p.m. Eastern is the women's meeting. And then Wednesday at the same time is our midweek church service. And then Friday at the same time is our Friday evening service, beginning of the Sabbath. And then back here at 9:30 Pacific a.m. or 12:30 Eastern time p.m. for our church services. And until we meet again, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, my God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.
I love it. Sister Ceresio said, nailed it. I love it.